Well, that was pretty good. It's going to be way more entertaining than what you're about to get for the next 35 minutes. Well, it is great to be here with you this morning, church. Really enjoyed the worship. Good job, team. Good job, Angela, as well. And just powerful to praise the Lord together and turn our attention towards Jesus. And it's really my desire in the preaching of this message this morning. You know, sometimes I have these messages where I can't wait to share with you some of my great stories. But this morning, the message is going to be a lot of the Word of God. Do we still believe the Word of God can speak? You'll probably say, Joel, forget telling the stories. Let's just get to the Word from now on. But I really do believe God wants to speak to us and challenge us today. And so I want to get right into it. Today is the first Sunday in September, as you know, and for our church, it really represents the start of our year on the calendar. It's that time when all the programs fire up again and we get re-engaged in the life and hopefully in the mission of the church that God has given us. And so as we start this new season, we want to do a series with you on the vision we have as a church and refocus ourselves on what really drives all that we do as a church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes these words, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Every Sunday when you walk into our foyer, you see the phrase above our Connect window, "Live your call." This phrase sums up the vision that we have as a church, and it's built on three pillars: giving hope, transforming lives, and inspiring action. We're going to talk about each of these pillars in the coming weeks as we unpack this whole idea of living your call. But this morning, I want to begin by focusing on the big picture as it relates to our call. In this verse I read in Ephesians, Paul begs us to lead a life worthy of our call. And he states emphatically, "For you have been called by God." Now notice that the verse begins with the word "therefore." It's obviously pointing back to what Paul has previously revealed to us in the first three chapters. Something amazing has obviously been discussed prior. And this morning, I want to look back into what Paul showed us concerning our call in those previous chapters that would culminate in this passionate plea: live your lives in a manner worthy of the call that you have received. I want to do that by focusing on three main ideas that Paul brings to us. And the first big idea is this: our call precedes the creation of the world. Now, I want you to pause for a second and just let that phrase bounce around in your brain for a bit, for just a moment. Your call precedes the creation of the world. God called you and me before he created the world, before we ever existed. This idea that God knew me and called me before I was even born is a mind-blowing concept. And yet it is one that I believe the scriptures show us over and over to be true. The prophet Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Isaiah said in Isaiah 49 verse 1, "Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name." I love how Isaiah said, "He called me by name." It indicates this intimate knowledge that God has of each and every one of us. How wonderful it is to know that we are known by God. The Apostle Paul also understood this truth regarding his own life. He said in Galatians 1 verse 15, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace." Often in scripture, you will see this idea of being chosen and called as linked together. You see, when God chooses you, he calls you. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 29, "For God knew his people in advance before the creation of the world. And he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, then who can ever be against us?" You see, sometimes I think we have this idea that it was only the great prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah or the Apostle Paul who were called by God before they were born. There's this feeling that this calling is only something that happens for a select few. But church, that is not true. If you know Jesus, it's because before you were even born, God knew you and called you to himself. In this verse we just read, Paul clearly states that God knew his people in advance. Are you his people? Then he knew you in advance. Paul is speaking to all believers. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this is one of the truths that Paul revealed in those first three chapters of Ephesians. Indeed, it was the truth that he began his letter with. He said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it brought him great pleasure. I love those words. We were loved and chosen by God before he made the world. He decided in advance of creation that he was going to adopt us into his own family through Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but notice that it says that it gave him great pleasure. The understanding of being known and called by God before birth was what led David, the psalmist, to pen these beautiful words in Psalm 139, verse 13. He said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." And he I love this part. He says, "And when I wake up, you're still with me." I think he's thinking, I must be dreaming. No, it's true. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we have all these references to some of the great men and women of God who accomplished amazing things in their life by faith. I would say that each one of them were living their call. But then the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12 turns his attention from those who had gone before to us. And he says,
Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and that sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And the idea here is that we are to look back at those who've gone before us and see that through faith they were able to accomplish what God had called them to do and be inspired to do what God has called us to do. It's the same concept that Paul was stating in Ephesians 4 when he said, therefore live a life in a manner worthy of your calling. The writer of the Hebrews is challenging the readers to let go of everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, because like those who had gone before, we too have a call to live. There is a race that is marked out for you and for me. We too have a call to live. God has called each of us for a purpose. You know, some of you may feel like the circumstances surrounding your birth resulted in you being here by an accident. Or you've been left feeling like you're not wanted. But my friends, listen to me. There are no accidents with God. No accidents. You may have been a surprise to your mama and your daddy, but you were not to God. Before you were even born, he knew you. And he called you. And he chose you. Before he created the world, he called you by name. Before you took your first breath, he was marking out the race for you that he's called you to run. The second idea that Paul emphasizes, is that fulfilling our call is made possible through the gift of salvation. In the verses that we've already read in Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, I want us to notice a few things. Let me read it again. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. It is only through Christ that we can be holy and without fault. There is no other way. On our own, we're all sinners. We're born into sin. Our very nature was corrupted from the time Adam ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. No matter how much we try to be good, we can never achieve the standard of righteousness that makes us acceptable to God and that allows us to come into his presence. Not possible. Our sin separates us from God now and for all of eternity. It keeps us from the calling that God has for us. But before God created the world, and before Adam fell into sin, bringing sin into the world, God was already planning our redemption. And he was already planning our restoration back into his family. He would send his own son, Jesus Christ, to make a way where there was no way. Jesus would take all our sin upon himself and stand in our place to take the judgment and the punishment that our sin deserved. He would make available to us his own righteousness in exchange for our sin. He would lay down his life for us, so we could find life in him. His death on the cross was that place of great exchange. His resurrection proved that the work of redemption had been accomplished. And even though it came at great cost, this is what God wanted to do, Paul said, and it brought him great pleasure. In the following verses, Paul begins to worship the Lord for what he has done, and he begins to underline just what this salvation has made possible for us. He says in verse 6, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his own son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." We read earlier that because of Christ, we've been made holy and without fault and adopted into the family of God. And now Paul says that because of his kindness, because of his grace, our freedom has been purchased. When we were apart from God, we were owned by the devil. We belonged to him. We were his slaves. We were under his control. But the price of our redemption was paid by the blood of Jesus. And the chains of sin that held us no longer need to hold us. We can throw them off because the lock has been broken. Hallelujah. Transformation of our lives is now possible because Jesus has set us free. He purchased our freedom with his own blood. We're going to talk more about that in week 3. But we must understand that the blood of Jesus has made transformation and freedom possible so that we can be who God has called us to be and do what God has called us to do. You might be sitting here this morning saying, "Pastor, I feel so limited by my past mistakes and by my failures and for this reason and that reason." I got good news for you. You've been set free. The blood of Jesus has purchased your redemption. Transformation is possible because of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Paul continues, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." He's in control, folks. Our salvation has given us a great inheritance. Paul tells us in Romans that we are now co-heirs with Christ. That inheritance is to be experienced both now and in eternity. It was all part of the plan when he chose us in advance. In verse 13, Paul adds, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you his Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." That Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. At our salvation, we were given his Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in a moment, that Holy Spirit empowers us with the greatest force in the universe. It's the proof that we belong to God as sons and daughters and the guarantee of our inheritance. All of this was done so we could see the greatness of our God and love him and worship him with all our hearts. I want us to note here that living our call is so much more than just accomplishing a task. When God called us, he called us to be his sons and daughters. He called us to himself, to know him intimately, and actually to be transformed, to be like him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous lights." Our call is to a position of authority, to minister as priests in his presence, to a life of worship, to enjoying the light of freedom from darkness. All of this is possible because of the salvation that Jesus purchased for us. At the end today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive this salvation to those who've never received Christ as their Savior. But there's one more idea that I want to end with this morning. And I've already been alluding to it, but I want us to understand, and Paul wanted us to understand, the magnitude of our call. In the previous points, the magnitude of our call is already coming into focus. But at this point in Ephesians 1, Paul begins to expound on it. In fact, the magnitude of the calling that we've received is so great that Paul tells the Ephesians that he has been praying that they would get a true revelation of it. I pray the same thing happens in our hearts today. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Remember, our first call is to know him intimately. And Paul is on his knees praying that they would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know their God better, more intimately. He continues, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you." Anatoly will get there next week. "The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for all who believe." And at this point, Paul begins to describe some incredible truths. The first one is this: resurrection power is available for us and to be released through us. He said in verse 19, "and his incomparably great power for us who believe." How great is this power, Paul? He continues, "that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." That kind of power. "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come." We are not powerless, church. Transformation is possible in our lives because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you and I. Resurrection power is within each and every one of us. We're not powerless in the work that God has called us to accomplish because the same power that seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven is in us. The second truth that Paul brings out is that we are the body of Christ. He continues, "and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Christ is seated in heavenly places. That's awesome. But here's what's even awesomer. More awesome. I know, mother. As Christ is seated in heavenly places, we're not disconnected from him. He's the head, but we're his body. The fullness of who he is in us. In fact, in the next chapter, Paul says it even this way in Ephesians 2:6, "and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We're seated with him and in him in that place of authority and power. As Christ sits in victory and in power and in authority, we are seated with him. That is our position as children of God. That is our position. That's my position this morning as I preach. That is our position as we pray. That is our position as we do the work of extending the kingdom of God. I don't do it with a whimper and in fear. I do it knowing that I'm seated with the one who is in authority over all. And he is in me. The fullness of him is in us. The third truth that Paul brings out is that the magnitude of our call is best seen against the backdrop of where we came from. Paul pauses here to remind us of just who we were before we received the love of Christ. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's how low we were, Paul says, before we were made alive in Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But here is where verse 6, which we already read, breaks in and takes us to the height of our calling. And God raised us up. You used to be so low, but now God has raised us up and seated us with Christ in him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is nothing in us that produced our salvation. It comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. The salvation of our lives then becomes a testimony of his work, not ours. We are just examples of his grace and his mercy. I was dead, and now I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. If we boast, we boast in him alone. When God found me, I was broken. I was deserving of wrath, but he took me from that low place and seated me with himself in the heavenly realms. What a salvation. What a calling we've received. The fourth truth Paul begins to bring out is that, in fact, we are God's greatest work. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. When we were saved, we were born again. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. All that God has done in us has resulted in us, Paul says, of becoming his masterpiece. Our salvation, our adoption, our transformation, our infilling of his Holy Spirit has made possible and empowered us to do the good things that God planned for us a long time ago. We're equipped for whatever task God has called us to. The fifth truth that Paul brings out to us is that Gentiles and Jews together have become a holy temple for our God. Paul was a Jew of Jews before he met Jesus, a Pharisee. He would not have been too fond of the Gentiles. They weren't seen as much. And now here in Ephesians, he's writing to a Gentile church. And he takes the next number of verses to remind them, you used to be outsiders. They had no inheritance with the Jews, who were God's chosen people. And he reminds them in Ephesians 2 verse 11, how they were perceived and who they were. Don't forget, he says to the you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles, you're not strangers and foreigners anymore. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we're his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Holy Spirit. Can all the Gentiles say, thank you, Jesus. So God, in his great mercy, has allowed all of us to come together, both Jews and Gentiles, as one body where his Holy Spirit dwells. The final truth that Paul brings us to is that all of this that we've been talking about should bring us to our knees. As Paul moves into chapter 3, he makes a few more comments about God's plan for the Jews and Gentiles to share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. He talks about the personal privilege that he had as one chosen and called by God to be the instrument to preach the good news to the Gentiles. But he sums it up in this way in Ephesians 3, verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly come into the presence of God. You don't slink into the presence of God. You charge in boldly. You bang through the door. You come boldly with confidence. Because before you were even born, God called you, chose you into his family. Again, this is our first call to Christ himself. A way has been known to know him and come into his presence without fear and shame. And then the passion of Paul of gratitude and awe of all that God has accomplished and called us to moves him to his knees in worship. In prayer for his Ephesian brothers and sisters, he says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down deep into God's love, and that will keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is for us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great for us to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And here's the praise just breaks out. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the magnitude of what God has called us to. When you read that phrase, live your call, get on your knees. What a calling we've received. We can accomplish infinitely more than we can ask, think, or imagine. We can dream big dreams. We can live with great expectation because of his mighty power that's within us. In church, we're back to where we started. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. My prayer is that each and every one of us would catch a revelation of just what we've been rescued from and called to. I pray that as we see that our call goes back to before we were even born, goes back to before the world was created, that our call has been made possible by the death of Christ himself, that our ability to fulfill the call is through our position as one seated in Christ in the heavenlies, that we would be ones who would join Paul on our knees in worship and in giving our lives as worship in service to the King of Kings, to the one who called us. When we see that there is a race marked out for us, when we catch a vision of the magnitude of that call, I believe it's at that moment that it inspires us, oh my goodness, I gotta live in a manner worthy of this call. I gotta throw off everything that entangles me. Like an Olympian who runs under the flag of his or her country, we have a noble calling to represent our King on the earth, to run the race that he's marked out for us. Church, this is not a time to be fat and lazy. It's not a time to be compromising and careless. We've got a purpose to fulfill. We've got a mission to accomplish. A purpose that we've been created for. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I believe this morning he's calling you. Maybe you're here today and you're just coming into an awareness of that call. You've never understood. And even as I've read the scriptures, you can see yourselves in what Paul described, dead in your transgressions and sins. But I've preached the good news this morning that when there was no way, Jesus came to make a way. When we were far from God because of our sin, Jesus adopted us into his family. His blood has the power to break every chain of sin. If you've never received his salvation, you don't earn it. You don't earn it. You receive it by faith. It's a simple acknowledgement. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's the Son of God, God will save you from your sins. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when you're saved, when you're a part of the family of God, you have the inheritance of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to live the call that God had on you from the time you were born, before you were born. Why don't we bow our heads together this morning? I want to lead in a prayer of salvation. If that relates to you today and you say, Pastor, I'm outside the grace of God, but I want in. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to pray with you in this prayer of salvation. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand where I can see it this morning. You're raising your hand to me and to God, saying, God, that's me. Anybody else here? See some hands raised this morning. It's going to take a moment. Anybody else here in the room? Thank you. Yeah. See some hands in the back and the front, sides. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Jesus, come before you. In my heart, I join Paul on my knees before you in awe and worship at who you are and what you've done. I'm amazed, God, that you would take someone so low as me and give me the opportunity to be a part of your family and to sit with you in heavenly places. And today, I confess my need of you, Jesus. I confess without you, I'm lost for eternity. I'm broken. But I believe that when you died on that cross, you made a way. I believe that your blood breaks the power of sin in my life, cleanses me from my unrighteousness, and opens the door for me into your presence. And so by faith, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I lean into your arms of grace and mercy. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Today, I choose to follow you. Give me the strength and the power to break free from the sin that so easily entangles me. I want to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, I want Andrew to just come and play on the keys this morning. We do need to stack the chairs. But I feel like God is doing something in our hearts today. It's kind of a reset sort of sermon. It's a refocused kind of message. And maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in your hearts that you need to come and just kneel with Paul in worship, in adoration, but also in surrender. Maybe you've gotten fuzzy in your call. Maybe you've gotten fuzzy in your purpose. Maybe you've gotten entangled in the cares of this world. It happens to the best of us. And this morning, you're hearing God calling you back to himself. I'm so grateful he doesn't just call us once. He calls us over and over and over. His Holy Spirit is there to prompt us. Come on, you were made for more than this. I created you for more than this. If you need to respond to that call and surrender, avail yourselves again. And why don't you come?
Here I come.
Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm hearing what you're preaching, Pastor, about transformation and the power of God and breaking free from chains of sin and the power for healing and deliverance. And I can look in my life and I can see some areas where I've just been struggling with, and I just want somebody to stand with me in prayer, believing for breakthrough. Maybe you're sick in your physical body. Maybe there is an impossible situation that you just want somebody to stand with in faith and together just declare, God, you can do infinitely above and beyond what I can ask or imagine. And as faith has come through the preaching of the word, you just want somebody to stand with you in that place of faith and make some declarations. Then just come. Just come. We want to pray with you and stand with you this morning.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what He's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. Don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.